One of my favorite passages in the New Testament scripture is in Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 1. Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Christians, all of us, we are in Christ Jesus. We have hope. There's no need for us to fear damnation, for we've all been freed from the power of sin by the law of the Spirit that is spoken of in Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 2. Now, Paul had been meticulously proving throughout the book of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, but we've been redeemed. We know in Romans, the 6th chapter, that we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ because we've been baptized into His death, buried with Christ Jesus in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life. We are born again people. We are clean, pure, spiritual because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our quest while we live here upon the earth is verse 6 of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. It tells us that we are to be spiritually minded people. When you read that passage, it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's not just regular old life and regular old peace. It's everlasting life, eternal peace. And that sounds wonderful to me. That is a wonderful thing indeed. Paul explains to the Christians in Rome that they were going to have to get to work. They were going to have to get to work at this because the carnal mind wants to go in the opposite direction. It is not seeking after life and peace, but the end result, of course, is death. And that's exactly where the carnal mind wants to take us. It wants to enslave us. It wants to take us back to that day before we were baptized. Back into the day when there's none righteous. No, not one. And that the price tag of sin must be paid for. Modern day theology has had a heyday with this concept that Paul is introducing here. If you watch religious television or you listen to a lot of denominational church preaching, odds are you have been misinformed about how one becomes spiritually minded and also about how one remains spiritually minded. So what I would like to do this morning for a few moments is talk to you and exploring New Testament scriptures that properly help us understand to gauge our spiritual barometers. Are we spiritually minded men and women? First thing that we've got to recognize, we're going to think about being spiritually minded, is that one must be led or guided by the Holy Spirit if we're going to be spiritually minded people. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14 is trying to teach us. Brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Apostle Paul's making it clear within this context that we must be led or guided by the Holy Spirit. We must live by the Spirit. We must live in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must lead us if we would call ourselves children of God and receive the rewards that God would have for us. If we fail to be led or guided or directed by the Spirit of God, it of course would mean our spiritual demise. It would lead us down to death. I think the majority of Jesus-believing people all around us here in Mobile would come to some understanding of that, would have an agreement with that. But we probably have heard the old expression, the devil's in the details. And when it comes to this subject, the devil is in the details. The real question is not, do we need to be led by the Holy Spirit? The real question is, how are we led by the Holy Spirit? That is the real question that men must come to recognize. How does the Holy Spirit lead men and women to become spiritually minded people? The how that Paul reveals is vastly different than what the vast bulk and majority of so-called pastors encourage from the people that they're pastoring. They would encourage people to get in touch with their feelings, their hunches, their dreams. They'd encourage you to listen to that little whisper that the Holy Spirit has within them as He literally lives within them. I think about such things. Every now and then I listen to Joyce Myers on TV. I think she's just prototypical of your particular denominational preachers out there today. As she's talking about different spiritual principles, she'll occasionally say something like this. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit told me this morning. And she goes on to tell you what the Holy Spirit told her this morning. Like the Holy Spirit told her to drive to Destin, Florida. She would say something like that. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit's not telling anybody to drive to Destin, Florida. Now, you might have a feeling you want to go to Destin, Florida. You might like the concept of going to Destin, Florida. But the Holy Spirit never at any time this morning spoke to you literally and told you to go to Destin, Florida. That is not how the Holy Spirit leads or guides or speaks to individuals in our day and time. And the reason that I say that is because of what the New Testament teaches us. And that's important. What does the New Testament teach us? First of all, let's look at the inspired writer by the name of John. John the Apostle has given us five different New Testament books. Of course, maybe the greatest is the Gospel of John. Some would say, no, it's the Revelation at the end of the New Testament. No, I think the Gospel of John's even more valuable than that. He also gave us three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, towards the end of our New Testaments. Well, I want you to think about John, one of the 13 most eminent of all the apostles. He was one of the three ringleaders, so to speak, Peter, James, and John. He was given the commission, as the other most eminent apostles were, was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. That they were to go throughout the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, they did that in an oral sense. Kind of like me this morning, I'm speaking to you personally. They orally delivered the gospel of Jesus Christ, like John would have been standing before us today, orally delivering this message. We read about the Apostle Peter in Acts, the 2nd chapter, standing before a big array of Jews on that day and telling them, maybe for the first time that their ears would ever listen, that Jesus, the one they crucified, has been made both Savior and Lord, and they became Christians as a result. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation, and in chapter 1, and we get a little insight into this lesson. Not as much a little insight, quite a bit of insight into this. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. John was in the Spirit. I suggest to you that John was personally receiving revelation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he was ordered to do something. You know, as you read those two verses of Scripture, if you're not careful, you'd probably look right over it because it seems to be one of the most insignificant points of the Scripture. But you know what he was told to do? Look what he was told to do. Write this down. Write it. Write it down. I can't emphasize that enough. Go back to verse 11 where Jesus introduces himself. He said, what you see, write in a book. Write in a book. Now, is that where you would have focused? That's not where I really focus on when I'm looking at that passage. But John was told to write it down. And that's exactly what John did. As you continue looking there in verse 19 of the first chapter, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Write down the teaching, write down prophecy. Prophecy sometimes was about things that had already occurred, sometimes was about things going on, very often was about the things that were coming in the future. But what is he supposed to do with them? He is supposed to write them down. That's what Jesus ordered. And as you go through these seven letters, notice how all of them start the same way, pretty much. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. Write, write, write. Now, when he gets done with all of these things, look there in chapter 3 and in verse 22, the last moment of what he's supposed to be writing. Listen to what Jesus told him to write. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, so now I understand. the things that Jesus was personally communicating to John the Apostle, that he would take those things, he would write them in a book, he would write them down so that we would know what the Holy Spirit was saying and teaching to the churches. Now I've got it. Now I understand. That helps me understand a whole lot. It gives me the methodology or the how. And that's what we understand in 1 John chapter 1. If you go back to 1 John chapter 1, he talks about Jesus, talks about him in a very personal way. He talks about Jesus in the beginning, whom we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled, very personal way. In verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, and these things," oh, there it is, "we write to you, that your joy may be full." This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. I suggest to you that's just the beginning of it. That's just the first principle that John wanted us to understand in this letter. That, hey, listen, we have fellowship with God. We've heard Him, we've listened to Him, we've looked into His eyes, we know exactly who He is. He's communicated to us, and I have written it down so that you can know exactly how to have fellowship with us, because we have fellowship with the Father. Writing it down, how important it is. We have seen, we have heard, and we have written it down. It wasn't just John that used this formula. It was also the man that we're talking about that wrote the Roman letter, Romans chapter 8. That was his mission as well. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," it seems like God wants to communicate things to us by writing them down. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, confirming spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him." What did I miss here? Okay, he says, "Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Holy Spirit has revealed to Paul and other inspired men like this personally the mind of Jesus Christ via the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Those were the things they were speaking. Those were the things Paul was writing down. And so Paul was able to say, "I have the mind of Christ. I have it. I'm revealing it. I'm speaking it. I'm writing it down." Those are the things he's doing. And it just wasn't here in the first letter. It's also here in the second letter, if you'll look with me in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking to the same people, and it's interesting that he uses in verse 3, he's talking about them being an epistle or a letter of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the hearts. They themselves personally were like a written letter. It's the way he was describing them. Now, in verse 4, he says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? We have to have a little Bible knowledge to understand what's going on there. The Bible knowledge is we remember the story of Moses. That Moses had helped the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt and had brought them through the Red Sea and brought them at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses, as we read in the book of Exodus, went up on Mount Sinai and had received the covenant, the law system that the Creator wanted to have with Israel and Israel alone. And God had etched out 10 commandments in stone. And Paul said, hey, listen, I'm not a minister of that particular covenant. I'm the minister of a new covenant that God is having, not with the children of Israel, but with all children everywhere. A new covenant of Jesus Christ. That was a covenant that Moses had stones etched and wrote down a long series of laws. We call that the Pentateuch. Genesis through Deuteronomy, do we not? Those are the writings of Moses for the nation of Israel as their covenant or their law system. Paul says, hey, we're ministers of a different law system. It is a law system that the Holy Spirit's revealed to us. It wasn't one that we got stones engraved like Moses. The Holy Spirit delivered these laws to us. And we're making them known. We're speaking them and we're writing them down. And we're reading them. We read this letter. We are reading that law system. So let's go back. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 2. Remember he says in verse 1, now there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit has given us a law, folks. He's given all of us a law. He's given all of us the same law. He's given us a covenant that we can read, a covenant that we can apply. He's given us a new covenant. That is how the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. It is a law, as it says there in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. A lot of people are of the impression that the Holy Spirit and law are diametrically opposed to one another. And yet here in this verse we have the Holy Spirit Himself giving us law. We know what that is. For example, if we would open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians and in chapter 3, you could read the entire chapter, and I'm not going to do that this morning. It is a beloved section of Scripture, but he's talking to those of us who've been raised with Christ. And as a result of that, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Colossians, as a result of that, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And he reminds them that Jesus is returning again. Therefore, knowing that, you need to quit doing these sinful things. That sounds like a law to me. You need to quit involving yourself in things like fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. And you need to quit being so wrathful and people of malice and blasphemy and having filthy language in your mouth and liars. You need to quit doing these type of things because you're a new creature in Christ. And recognizing these facts, that you're getting rid of this lifestyle, you need to take on the lifestyle Jesus wants you to have. And he speaks about that as the elect of God, a person that's holy and beloved, and recognizes it and tries to live that way, that you put on tender mercies in your character. You become a kind and a humble person, a meek person, a patient type of individual, one that bears with each other, one that's filled with forgiveness, one that's loving. Recognizing all of these things. And this will allow the peace of God to rule your hearts as you're now in one spiritual body, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we're willing to sing out spiritual songs. Whatever we do in word or deed due to the name of the Lord. And then as you continue reading, he talks about various rules for how we live daily. Like wives and husbands. Wives, here's a spiritual rule. Husbands, here's a spiritual rule. Children, here's a spiritual rule. Fathers, here's a spiritual rule. Bond servants, here's another rule. Whatever you do, do it heartily. It's to the Lord, not to men. That sounds like a covenantal type of law system to me. Doesn't it to you? That's exactly what it is. The Holy Spirit's teaching us, saying, here's the law and apply these things. And it is life-altering and mind-shaping. If we'll do these things, we will be converted people. We'll be changed people. We won't be the way that we were before. So we're being taught personally. We're being taught on how to deal with our relationship. The law of the Spirit of life is teaching, guiding, and leading Christians every day with clarity. And by that understanding, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and look a little further down the road. Now, we looked at verse 6. That's the premise of the discussion this morning. The premise is that we need to be spiritually minded people. If we're that way, there's life and peace available to us. And he gets more specific as you look. And there in verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit instructs us via this new covenant of Jesus Christ. And when we agree with that, we take it personally, we apply it to our lives, our spirits, the spirit that God has placed within us, our spirit agrees, is in harmony, bears witness with the Holy Spirit that we are on the track of actually living as children of God. So it's not something like, I'm a child of God because I feel like a child of God. I'm a child of God because I want to be a child of God. I'm a child of God because the Holy Spirit told me just this morning when I got out of bed that I'm a child of God. No, I'm a child of God because I have taken the teachings that He has given these inspired men to write in a book, have read them, have studied them, and am applying them. That's why I'm a child of God. That's why my spirit can testify with the Holy Spirit that we are children of God. My dear friends, denominationalism is not teaching this stuff today. Religious television and radio is not teaching these truths today. That's why religion today has become such a personal exercise. That's why religion today is so much you do what you want. You go as you feel. You believe what you believe. You act the way you want to act. You say the type of things you want to say. You have the emotions that you want to have. That these are all things that God is mysteriously and mechanically working throughout you that you don't understand. And you just believe it based upon your acceptance of this man or this woman standing behind a rostrum of wood. And we wonder why so many people are so confused religiously today. Why people don't know their Bibles today. People do not know their Bibles at all in our generation. Of course, I'm saying that as universal. There's exceptions. But by and large, you go into most of these denominational groups, very few know many teachings of Scripture. Because they're being taught that the Holy Spirit is leading them in ways that the Bible does not teach. And they're believing it. And they're casting their eternity upon it. Sadly, many are going to be surprised. So how are we led by the Holy Spirit? It's important to recognize these points. Now, this is not all the lesson. We've got the how out of the way. Let's look at a few things. Let's make some application from some of the things we're reading. If we're going to be spiritually minded people, we need to develop a genuine need for worshiping God. You know, there are many among the denominational, and I would suggest you, especially from various charismata groups. When I say that, I'm talking about holiness groups or Pentecostal groups or those that are talking about a direct infusion of the Holy Spirit into your life, that they'll accuse the churches of Christ of being dead churches. And they say that because we don't witnessing you pouring out your emotions when you worship God. You're not raising holy hands. You're not shedding crocodile tears. You're not swaying with heavenly ecstasy to the holy music that's going on around there. And such lack of emotion proves to me that you've got to be a carnal person. They use that like a club to chide us and beat us over the head with. As though powerfully emotional rants or displays are truth tellers as to whether one is a spiritual person. Well, it's true. We don't do those things that were mentioned. And the simple reason for that is because we need to remain in control when we worship our God. The Apostle Paul said so. We listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When you read that chapter, you get an impression that things were starting to get out of control with the Corinthians. Paul finishes up the chapter saying, "Let all things be done decently. Let them be done in order. Let them be done with reverence. Let them be done with respect. Let them be done with humility." When we come together to worship God, there is an atmosphere of reverence and respect. What was it that Habakkuk said? "Let all the earth be silent, for God is in His holy temple." That is an attitude of, He is God and we are just His people. Let us be humble and reverent before Him. The Corinthians appear to be going out of control. I want you to recognize that simply because we are in control of our temperament, it does not mean that we're not emotionally engaged. That is a foolish argument to make. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, is it possible that they have a point with you? Is it possible? Could they be actually right about you when it comes to worshiping God? You see, spiritually minded people, they're emotionally invested when they worship God. Worship is not just something that they do. Worship is not just a routine. Worship is not just a have-to. There is something very important, very pleasurable, something that is wonderful about coming together as people of like precious faith, telling our God that we love Him. Remember David, when he was talking in the Psalms? He said, "I was glad when it was time for me to go to the house of God. I was glad. It brought joy to my heart. There's joy about it." We talked just a couple of weeks ago about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And we talked about him leaping and whirling in joy and ecstasy over how happy he was to know that God's presence and God's Ark of the Covenant was going to be brought into that home in Jerusalem. And he had the privilege to engage in worshiping and serving God. So there is an emotional investment in that principle. When we think about us sharing this like precious faith, let's look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We talk about emotion. There is emotion involved in our worship, Christians. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, talking about us as the children of the Lord, telling us to wake up from our sleep, to rise from the dead. He said in verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly." We don't use that word very much. "See that you walk very carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The days are evil." He says, "Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I don't know if you know much about getting drunk. I don't know if you've ever done it. May have. Probably have someone around you sometime that's done it. Maybe someone in your own family, someone that you work with, whatever the case is. And you've heard that old expression, the happy drunk. You know, the person that's happy, they're singing the songs, they're just walking around like everything's cool. You've probably seen it in the movies, that there's a happiness. So a lot of people, they get away from their misery and their depression by finding happiness in a bottle. You may have heard that before. And God is telling us, that's not how I want you to be happy. That's not where I want you to find joy. I don't want you to find it at the bottom of a cork. I want you to find it by being spiritually uplifted. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." That brings happiness to my heart. When I have an opportunity to sing praises to God, I love going to singings. You know, I had the opportunity for the first time ever to go down to Florida College this past January, February. Okay. See, I don't even know when the dates are. That shows you how newbie I am. And so got into that auditorium. There's 600 Christians singing spiritual songs. I thought, this is kind of a little bit what heaven's going to sound like. And then I realized there's probably going to be 6 billion in heaven, so maybe not so much. But just so many people that were excited about spiritual things, singing spiritual songs, you could tell the heart was in it. Oh, it made me happy. Love going to singings. Makes my heart happy. I might be feeling terrible. Sometimes I'll get a Florida College CD or maybe an acapella CD of spiritual songs and listen to it. I feel better. It does work on the heart. We sing spiritual songs together like we did this morning. Made me feel better. Chris, thanks. I appreciate that. Got me ready for preaching. It's one of the reasons that we have the singing before the preaching. Get the preacher a little bit fired up. It's kind of a good thing. Gets us excited, gets us motivated, gets us moving in a spiritual direction, gets our emotions going. Sometimes we sing slow songs, reverent songs. And that's good too. Helps me develop a sense of reverence, godly fear, respect, humility. It's a good thing for me. All of those kind of things, they have an emotional impact as well. Thanksgiving. The idea of making the melody in our hearts unto the Lord personally gets us going. How important it is as we think about giving thanks to God always in the name of our Lord, submitting to one another. How wonderful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. How wonderful it is when we're willing to yield to each other's opinions and thoughts and ideas. How wonderful it is when we see loving care exerted one towards another. That makes us happy. That helps us be spiritually minded individuals. That happens when we worship our God together. Let's be men and women that are filled with the Spirit. And yet I know, as well as you know, that we're living in a day and time when so many people have to be pulled and prodded and poked to try to get them to attend services. We have seen it in the denominational world, and they've mastered how to overcome that with all the carnal gimmicks of this world. That's how they overcome it. I saw not too long ago that one church was having Harley-Davidson days. Guess who's coming that morning, right? When I was in Crawfordsville, there was a new group that started downtown called The River, a Spirit-filled Word Church. I had to clip it out because after I quit laughing, I realized how serious and terrible it was. But they were going to have a presentation called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. Sunday evening at March 7th and 14th and 21st and 28th, four weeks in March at 6 p.m. Now, this is how they first began to introduce their topic. Each week, a gift certificate to the Olive Garden restaurant will be given as a door prize. One couple who has attended all four sessions will win a getaway to the Beef and Boards Dinner Theater and an overnight stay at an Embassy Suites in Indianapolis. Both gift certificates are valuable for a year. Now, here's what they were offering. The first week was called The Tale of Two Brains. Laugh till you hurt, as Mark explains. Do I have to go any further than that? How many people like to go to comedy clubs? Laugh till you hurt. I want to go to that. That's pretty cool. Here's the second week. The number one key to incredible sex. This is it. The Yo Mama session you've been waiting for. So the first 2 weeks, that's what it's all about. You think they got people in their doors? What do you think? Carnal means, carnal methods. Those things do not produce spiritually minded people. They just simply enable carnally minded people. I've heard from old gospel preachers when I first started preaching, I remember one of them telling me, he said, Ken, if you get them in offering hamburgers, you better keep serving them hamburgers. I think there's truth to that. And then you got the charismatic groups out there. They're saying, we're not offering anything carnal. Well, what is their plea? Their plea is, man, do you need a miracle? Do you need somebody to fix your arthritis? You come on in. Why do we go to a doctor? We want the doctor to do something about our arthritis, right? That brings us in. We want him to take care of our rheumatism. We want him to cure our bad wisdom tooth. I remember one time, I still laugh about it every time I think about it, that there was someone, I think, on the Trinity Broadcasting Network that was talking about different miracles that had been occurring during their show. And she read off one. She went, wisdom tooth healed. And I about fell on the floor laughing. That's what the charismatic groups as well offer carnal means. The ability to give you power. The ability to give you great wisdom. The ability to work miracles. The ability to have amazing cures. That is carnal. That's not what the New Testament is offering us through the Holy Spirit. You know, we have to be careful. We talk about these type of things, brethren, and then I think about members of churches of Christ. How many members of churches of Christ must be prodded, poked, and pulled to come to the assemblies? How many of you this morning were pulled to get here? How many of you had someone say, come on, come on, get out of that bed, come on? Every congregation that I have ever worked with has members like this. And it's sad to see such. Members of the church that you have to beg, please, please sing. Please sing. You got such a pretty voice. Please, somebody come and help us lead in various avenues. Please come and be on time. Please, please, please come. You haven't been here for 3 months. Please come. Everywhere I've ever been, there's been people like that that are members of Churches of Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter and verse 6. That's the very topic we're discussing. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's look at two different angles of that. Be spiritually minded. Oh man, I appreciate it. Chris, your songs were wonderful this morning. Lord's Supper helped me refocus again. Thank you. That prayer that Byron led a moment ago was so wonderful. Thank you, Brian, for that. Ken, that sermon, man, you're hitting me. You know, I kind of feel like Tug McGraw. Remember what Tug McGraw said? I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. He said that, right? You ever felt that way about worship? And then there's the other side. The other side that's saying, is that guy ever going to shut up? Man, he just keeps going on and on and on and on. He's still on his first point. Look at this. Everybody look around. Ken's still on his first point. It's 11:30. I got to get out of here. Driving me crazy. If that's your mindset, you're going down a big old highway to death. Even if I'm still on my first point, and I am driving crazy, it's trying to tell you where your mind is. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. You need to recognize those points. Let's look at my third point. To be spiritually minded, crave the company of like-minded people. And it's kind of like an extension of our last point. We have a like precious faith gathering together as one body in Christ Jesus. We sing, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, we laugh together. As I started this morning, I had to kind of start a little bit loud because several of you were talking kind of loud with each other and laughing with each other. And like I said at the beginning, I like the sound of that. That makes me happy when I hear that. That means you like being with each other and you're enjoying each other's company. And that's perfectly fine, but it's time to get to business. And so we got to business, and that's what we should be doing. We get to business worshiping. But there are some Christians who are of the impression that, okay, at 11:45, I bolt out the door and maybe I'll see you next Sunday. Maybe. Maybe I'll talk to you next Sunday. In other words, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, there won't be any texting, won't be any phone calls, won't be any visiting, won't be anything going on with any of us. Be spiritually minded, it means that you crave the company of the like-minded. And we do, we really do understand that. I like bowling. Y'all probably know that. I've got some friends here in town that are bowlers. I like their company. They're friends. Maybe you like to golf. Maybe you like robotics. Maybe you like to go shopping. I don't know what type of things that you like to do. Go to Disney World. I know a lot of our members enjoy Disney. You probably have friends that enjoy the same type of things that you do, and you probably like to spend time with them. That's just absolute common sense, isn't it? That's the way that we are designed to be. We're designed to spend more time together than just 3.5 hours at a building each week. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 10 through 13. Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving reference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That term, given to hospitality, means I want to be involved in your life. That's what that means. If I'm just going to put it in a general way, okay, it has to do with hosting. Okay, it has to do with people coming to your house. But it's the idea of, you're my friend, come spend time with me. That's what it means. I want to see to it that you're taken care of, that you're provided for. I want to be your friend. I want to be involved in your life, given to hospitality. So I want you to think about this for a moment. When is the last time you've had a brother or sister in your home? When's the last time you've had them at a restaurant? When's the last time that you've gone and done something just regular with them, like shopping or golfing or goofing off or watching an Alabama football game together? Those type of things. When's the last time you've done that with those that you claim to be your brothers and your sisters in Christ Jesus? And if you haven't done it in a long, long time, you need to ask yourself, why in the world haven't I? Maybe it's trying to tell me something about myself. Spiritually minded. Craving the company of the like-minded. Spiritually minded. We're right there in the Roman letter. So think about this for just a moment. The Roman letter. There in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Again, this deals with our mindset. You know, love and hate, these are objects, they're emotions of the mind. And it's not appropriate to say that love is spiritual and hate is carnal. That is wrong. That is so wrong. A lot of people are of that impression. What's spiritual? Oh, love, tolerance. What's unspiritual? Hate. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches a spiritually minded person loves that which is good and hates that which is evil. Isn't that what that passage says? Spiritually minded people hate. There's things to hate. Our God hates some things. We hate some things. We hate the things that God hates. Now, let's get a little bit closer to look at this in the book of Galatians and in chapter 5. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 16, the writer says, the Apostle Paul is talking to them about walking in the Spirit, being led or guided by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now he's talking about the law of Moses, the Psalms and the Prophets. That was the whole argument of the book of Galatians, by the way. That was the main thrust of it. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, we're under a new covenant, not the old covenant. Now, let's get back to the text. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hate these things. Yes, you can hate hate. But you have to understand what it means by that. It's an inappropriate hate. It's hating for the sake of hate. It's hating for our own personal betterment, fulfillment. He's talking about hate these sinful works of the flesh, these sins, these things that are against God, these things contrary to the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Hate these things. Don't practice these things. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these the type of characteristics that describe your character? We need to love these things. We need to love them. We need to apply them. We need to have more of them. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's hear what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the writings of these eminent men. Apply these things to our lives and discard these terrible works of the flesh for ourselves personally. Here's another thing I want you to think about, is we cannot persist in these sins. We just can't. John tells us that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 7. Little children, don't let anyone deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. You know, we don't like language like that. But it's the language from the Holy Spirit. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If we persist in sin, we're only deceiving ourselves to think we're spiritual. There are people that are sitting in church buildings all throughout Mobile, Alabama, at this very moment, that are practicing living in sin every day. They don't care, and they think they're spiritual. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, there may be some people sitting in Church Christ buildings like that too. And the same applies for them. They don't care, and they're practicing. They're not spiritual. One more point about this. Look at what Paul said in Romans. He's going through a list of terrible sinful practices. He talks about those that are backbiters, haters of God, violent, filled with pride, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know what we're learning there? It's not good to approve of those that are practicing these things. But there's a lot of people that are doing it. Oh, I'm not an adulterous affair, but it's perfectly fine for my son, my daughter, my nephew, my uncle, my mother, my neighbor, my co-worker. Everything's perfectly fine for them to be involved in it. No, it's not. We don't give approval of sin. We never give approval of sin. You know, when we support those that are doing sinful things, support their sinful behaviors, all that you're exposing is your carnal nature. Brethren, sin is never to be upheld, ever. It should bring heartache to us. It should cause us to mourn. If a brother or sister in Christ is in sin, it should prompt us, no matter how hard it is for us personally, for disciplinary action upon that individual, even carrying forth church discipline like what was spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the writer says, "There's terrible sexual immorality reported among you. A man has his father's wife, and you're puffed up. You should have mourned that him who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For indeed, I am present in body, but absent in body, but present in spirit. I've already judged an individual like this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit with the power of God, deliver such a person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Maybe if we note, admonish, withdraw from someone like this, they'll get the message that they're on the wrong team. They'll repent. And their spirits could possibly be saved. To be spiritually minded, we are to abhor evil while clinging unto good. The last one. I'm not going to preach much longer, so you'll be able to leave shortly. To be spiritually minded. This is one who longs for heaven. "This world is not my home." Can you say that with a straight face? "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." You know, you think about a journey. I think about the kids. My son and daughter-in-law have a 5, 3, and 1-year-old on the way back to Tennessee as we speak. You know what they're hearing? If they're not hearing snoring, they're hearing this. "Daddy, how much longer?" Right? We're all hearing that. We all said that when we were kids. "How much longer?" "Oh, it's going to be a little while." 5 minutes later, which seemed like an eternity, "How much longer?" We want to get to the end, don't we? We want to get to the end of that trip. We are tired of the trip. We want to get to Grandma's house, right? We want to get to Grandma's house. You know why? We know that treasure awaits at Grandma's house. We want to get to our home in heaven. That's Grandpa's house. That's the house, the wonderful place. "This world is not my home. My treasures, they're not laid up here. They're laid somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Come on! And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Paul made that very clear, didn't he? I mean, didn't he live that? When you read the Philippian letter, a letter that truly exposes just how close he was to these people, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To me, to die is gain. Let me repeat that. For me, to die is gain. I'm excited about dying. How many of you in the audience are excited about dying? A lot of people just mouth the concept of going to heaven. They don't really mean it. Not looking forward to it. Not looking forward to this earthly pilgrimage being over. Our God is trying to tell us that it's so great, so wonderful beyond the blue, so wonderful beyond this life, that there isn't anything in this world that holds His heart. Nothing does. There in Philippians, the third chapter, Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who'll transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord. You know what He's going to do? He's going to do what no one else can do for you and you can't do for yourself. He's going to take your body that's slowly falling apart, and the older you get, the more you realize how much it's falling apart. It's slowly falling apart, it's decaying, and it's causing pain and trouble and emotional distress and all kinds of heartaches, and He's going to turn that into a body that is fit for an eternal king. The idea of Superman. How many of our little boys go around going spreading that shirt and got the cape on? They're Superman. We all want to be Superman in a sense. Well, girls, you want to be Wonder Women. Please cover up if you are. But you want to be a Wonder Woman. You want to be Superman. You want to be one of those superhero forever in an impregnable, great, amazing body. Jesus Christ promises that's what's going to happen when we leave this earth. He's going to make you become far more greater than you can possibly imagine. He's going to do that for all of us. Paul said, I can't wait. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in verse 22, it's almost like just a throwaway phrase. In verse 22, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord our Jesus, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Our Lord, please come quickly. Please. It's kind of what that passage means. Paul said as he was finishing his life, he knew it was about to end. He knew he was drawing his last breaths in a sense. In verse 8, he says in 2 Timothy 4, there's finally. You ever said that before, getting towards the end? Finally. We've done that all the time. You ever take any test in school? Oh, I'm on my last question. Right? It's 2 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, or it's 4:30, that whistle's about to blow, and I can act like I'm Fred Flintstone and fly down that dinosaur's tail and jump in my little vehicle and get home for the weekend. Finally, Paul says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. But I tell you what, brethren, there's no guarantee we're going to get there today. We're going to have to work on ourselves. To be carnally minded is death. We can't go back there. But to be spiritually minded, that will get us to heaven when this life is over. How spiritually minded are you today? Brothers and sisters, you're not very spiritually minded if it's all been about everything but the Lord, and you've not been concerning yourself with His teachings, you need to repent. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, who will exalt you if you'll repent, if you'll ask for forgiveness, if you'll change your heart and life. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to not only repent, you need to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus so His blood can wash away your sins, cleanse your soul, set you on a good course, become a Christian. Let's become Christians, live Christians, let's die as Christians. And we'll get it all. Be spiritually minded. Do what's right. Come to Jesus. Come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris now leads us together in this song.